Please turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. And I read verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. One single study in one single verse for the time we have before us tonight. And I pray that it will be a comfort to our souls, because 2 Corinthians is really a letter of comfort. Yes, it is a hot letter. There is a combat, because the Corinthians, many of them, were denying even the apostleship of Paul. It is a combat. He was giving them argument after argument, drawing their attention about his calling, about his sufferings. But now, as he comes to the end of the letter, he speaks to them with tender and kind words, tender and kind exhortations. And he speaks to the Corinthians with final words. These were his final words. Maybe he will never see them again. He will never have a chance to write to them again. But before he closes this letter, he wants to remind them a few things. And this is my purpose also. Just a reminder, few things. And my subject, really looking at this verse, is a summary of the Christian life, a synopsis, really, of the Christian life. Everything you need to know to live a godly life, to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, a worthy walk, a spiritual walk, that is condensed. It is succinct for us in this one verse. It is really a skeleton of things you need to know to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Or don't stop just at salvation. Don't just enjoy salvation and say, I'm saved. Oh, that is just the beginning. That is just the starting point. And once you are saved, there is a whole pilgrimage. There is a whole path for you before you get to your last destination. And remember, the last destination, the place where your life will land at the end, is in heaven. Is in heaven. Beyond this earth. Beyond the grave. But with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks to them, and the first thing you notice there, he calls them brethren. You know, people you feel who were antagonistic to your ministry and so on. But in closing his letter, instead of speaking to them with harsh words, Paul has never done actually that. When he is harsh, is really with the motivation and with the purpose of helping them, to lift them up, to encourage them, and to draw their attention on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks to them by calling them brethren. And as we heard so many times, when Paul says brethren, he means it. He means it. It is deep. Washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by his precious blood, God is now our Father. The Holy Spirit abides and dwells in us. We have been aggregated into the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a small thing. It's not a small business to be engrafted, entering into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Christ said? Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And whoever touches you is touching the eye of God, because from now on, since the day of your salvation, you do not belong to yourself anymore, but you belong to God. And persecution coming unto you, temptations coming unto you, the Lord is not insensitive. Nobody will thwart against the power of God. So Paul speaks to them by calling them brethren. And then he gives, really, if you allow me to say, a machine gun of exhortations, bullets after bullets of exhortations. And it is really a fanfare of kind and tender exhortations. This is really a, so important in a firework. It's like a firework of exhortations as he put them before the believers, calling them brethren. But these are for us. Every one of these exhortations are for us. And we should really look at them. This is like a God-given text, really. You could study a whole chapter in one go. You could study really a whole book in one go. But just to stop, reflect, meditate on just one verse which tells you all you need to know about your Christian work. This is amazing. We should really be thankful to the Lord, because there is a great economy of words. And my dear friends, as you look at verse 11 here, it's all commands. There is no suggestion. There is no suggestion. There is nothing optional if I feel like, if I want to do it, or if I don't want to do it. No, I must do these things, because these are inspired commands given to me by an inspired apostle and an envoy, an emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he speaks to the Corinthians with great heart. You know, you read some commentators, you hear some preachers, it's like in the church of Corinth, everything is anarchy, everything is disorderly, everything is confusion. But I don't believe so. I don't believe so. In the church of Corinth, yes, there was a minority of people who were living a disorderly life. They were living a carnal life. But my dear friends, the majority of the believers or the people in the church of Corinth were sound people. They were godly, pious people. So will they heed to the teaching Paul has given to them in his two letters? Oh yes, when you come to the end of 2 Corinthians, I believe that Paul had a great hope about the Corinthians, and now he could say to them, yes, you have heed earnestly. Earnestly, you have taken the word of God seriously. And now, before I leave you, look at this, in this verse, really, you find all the major matters Paul has dealt with through his second letter. 13 chapters are really condensed for us. The recap is really given to us in this verse. All the major subjects, all the major items, all the major matters. Now he comes here, he sums it up for us. He gives us that synopsis. He gives us that summary. So they are made of five commands, and those five commands are backed up, are powered by one promise. My dear friends, remember the promises of God. Faith without promises is a leap in the dark. Our faith has promises, and that gives it a good foundation. It is powerful because God cannot lie. He said it in Numbers 23, verse 19. We read, God is not a man. He is not a son of Adam. What he says, certainly he will do. My dear friends, Christ is a gentleman. What he says, he will always do. What he says, he will always honor. What he says, he will always respect. So look at it, the first one. And finally, to sum it all up, brethren, and the first command given to us is that word there, farewell. Farewell. And the Greek word doesn't mean I wish you well. No, that's not the meaning. The root meaning of the word farewell there is really, we know it. We use it every day. The root meaning is the word rejoice. Or the first command given to every believer tonight. My dear friends, you rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. We know the passages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It is the same word. And the classic one, known by children from Sunday school, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's the word here, farewell. It is the word here. So what do we mean? First, you need to rejoice in the Lord, my dear friends. Rejoice in Him, not in self. You know, most of our troubles is because we look into ourselves. Most of our troubles, most of time when we are sad, we are downcast, we are discouraged. You know, I'm saying this to myself. When I look at myself, what do I see? I see my wickedness. I see my pollution. I see my corruption. I see my farness from the living God. I see how sin has contaminated my mind. Sin has contaminated my heart. Sin has contaminated my will. There is no faculty in me that is not rotten. So what could I look in me? That's why when we say rejoice, we say rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice not in self. Look beyond yourself. And you look at beyond yourself, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you see? I see beauty. I see grace. I see heaven. I see mercy. I see an answer to prayers. I see the Savior who came from heaven to earth instead of me being on the cross of Calvary. Because we shall come to it when we study again Galatians, that He was cursed on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, curse is anyone who is hanged on a tree. What do I see? I see the Savior. What do I see? I see the Savior who said to me in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. So that's what I see. So don't look at yourself. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, even when I struggle with assurance, it means I'm looking into myself. Or maybe I have a complex. Maybe I have a complex of inferiority or superiority. And that's why I look into myself. What do I see? I fall into self-pity. I pity myself. And then I become envious. I become covetousness. I lust because I am comparing myself with other people. No, the only comparison, the barrier with whom I must compare myself is the Lord. Is the Lord. Rejoice, Paul says. And when we speak about joy again, we have to be very clear. It is not about a plastic smile or a cat smile or a plastic joviality. This is not what we mean when we speak about rejoicing. Joy is a pip of the Spirit. Joy is a seed of the Spirit. We read it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I don't want to detain you on this first point here, but later if you have time, please read from John 14 up to John 17. And I'm sure everyone knows from John chapter 13, the Lord is not speaking anymore to the crowd. From John chapter 13, when He washed the feet of His disciples and up to the end, He's speaking to His disciples until when He went to the cross of Calvary. And why am I telling you this? Because from John 14, 15, 16, 17, up to that high priest prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of these chapters is covered with joy. Covered with joy. My brothers and sisters, joy is a gift, not a manufacture, not a fabrication, not a concoction of man. Joy is a gift. We read it in John 15, verse 11. It is a gift from the Lord. Joy is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are downcast, and this is our daily bread to be downcast, really, we are all depressed people in one way or the other. So when those things are coming into your life, instead of looking, I remember salvation. I remember the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. I count my blessings in my trials, in my temptations, in my troubles. I set my affection, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I set my affection on heavenly things where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 4 in Colossians chapter 3, that when Christ shall appear, your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. And when Christ shall appear, you shall appear with Him. So that's why when God looks at each one of us according to that verse, He doesn't see you. He sees Christ, the beloved Son of God. Because if he sees you, what does he see? Enmity, rebellion, antagonism. That's what he sees in you and me. But because you are in Christ, your life is hidden in Christ, God looks at you, he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So look at to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where you draw your joy. That is the worldling, the non-believer. Where does he draw his joy? From possessions, from circumstances, from a fix. I must have this. The non-believer says, I must have. If I don't have this, I will never be joyful. But that's why we keep saying, a believer should never say, I must have this. Oh, for the non-believer, I need holiday. Oh, that will give me joy. But our joy is not in something. Our joy is in somebody. Our joy is in the Lord Jesus. So you see, this is very profound. Farewell. Rejoice in the Lord. Look unto the Lord. For your daily walk, do not look unto yourself. Anticipate looking unto heaven. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his word. And remember the promises of the Lord. May I list some for you, just one or two, so that maybe later you have time. Oh, when I'm downcast, I run to the word of God. Many psalms are giving us such a balm of Gilead to heal you from that discouragement. Because remember, discouragement is Satan's sharpest tool, his sharpest knife. He will cut you in pieces. I run to someone. Even someone is a psalm of encouragement to lift my soul. I run to Psalm 22. Yes, when you read it, you think it's gloomy. It is the psalm of the cross. Then I come to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I read those six verses. I memorize them if I can. I come to Psalm 24. This is the psalm of the ascension and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the King of glory? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I go to Isaiah 41, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. These are, oh, where, fear not, we are told. Fear not. Be not anxious, Philippians 4, 6, 7. Then I go to Isaiah again, Isaiah 50, verse 7 to 11. These are all promises given to us. I come to the New Testament. I run to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply. He will give me those spiritual blessings. I go to Ephesians 1, verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Also, I don't want to burden you with verses, but our joy is from the word. Our joy is from the Lord. That's where we draw our capacity. Discouraged, downcast, discontent with life, rejoice. Farewell. That's the first command Paul is giving. The second one, I must tell you the second one. Oh, it is here. All is in verse 11. Be perfect. Oh, I'm in trouble. How can I be perfect? Have you met somebody perfect? Have you been into a perfect church? But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. But the word here, look at it. It is given to us earlier in the same chapter. Look at it in verse 9. The same word is given there. And for we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. And the word perfection there and be perfect means really be mature. Be mature. Maturity, I believe, is one of the greatest need of me, I will say, and of each one of us, of churches today. Oh yes, we need to drink, as Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we need to drink the pure milk of the word. But the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, he will say to his readers there, oh, while you were supposed to be strong men, while you should have passed the stage of drinking milk, you should be eating meat. So we drink, yes, the pure milk of the Word of God, unpolluted milk of the Word of God, but we need the meat of the Word. We need to go beyond the elementary aspect, the ABC of the Christian faith. And this is why this text is so important. We need to go beyond. And actually, the word perfect here is the same word used for mending nets. Mending nets. Mark chapter 1, when Christ called Peter, what was he doing? He was mending his nets. You see, what sin has done in your life and in my life, I need to mend my life. I need to put my life in order. I need to put my life right before God. Sin has damaged us. Even us, he's speaking to believers. Well, if it has done damage in us, wretched man that I am, Paul will say in Romans chapter 7, who shall deliver me? Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, my dear friends, be mature. This is what Paul is calling each one of us to go for. Put your life in order. Mend it. Oh, never be satisfied with just a small progress. Don't remain a spiritual dwarf. And aim for great spiritual things. Not for great possessions, but for great spiritual things. And strive for holiness, strive for service for the Lord. Every day, when you go back to home tonight, it's the end of the day, of this day, before you go to bed. Please, I say this to myself again. I must examine myself. Look at it in verse 5 here. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians again. I examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So at the end of every day, a believer should say to himself, what have I achieved today? What have I done today? Have I witnessed to someone? Did I have a meditation of the word? Have I prayed for somebody? Was someone in my thoughts? I must ask myself these things in order to see what kind of progress. I don't want to remain in stagnation. I want to be making some spiritual progress in my daily walk. And this is, my dear friends, for all of us. Nobody has got it. Nobody's still there. And that's why we need, when we read the word, always to ask ourselves, is there any rebuke? Is there any duty? Is there a prayer to pray? Oh, I must ask myself, is the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned? What about the local church? Loyalty to the local church, is that mentioned in the passage? Is sin mentioned? If sin is mentioned, the Bible is like a mirror to my life. I must mirror myself and look, oh, this is me. What have I done? I go to the Lord in confession, in repentance, and in forsaking that sin. May the Lord give me that to be able to stab that sin which encumber me and paralyze me, and I cannot make any progress. So, first command, rejoice. And the second command, mature. Mend your life and be perfect. That's the meaning. The third is given to us, be of good comfort. This is, as I told you, this is the heart of the letter. Be of good comfort. The word comfort there is exactly, in the Greek, it is exactly the same word used about the Holy Spirit. To come alongside you. Come alongside another person. I take you to the beginning of this letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and time is going. Look at it, my dear friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3, this is one of those doxological verses of the Bible, praise verses of the Bible. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Look at how many times, up to verse 6, 7, how many times comfort, consolation comes. God is the God of all comfort. And you know, the word comfort is Latin, actually. And it means to strengthen. To strengthen. What is your daily duty, you and me? First, we come alongside another believer. We strengthen another believer. And we encourage another person. It is not always about, I need encouragement. I need motivational sermons. This is what is happening in the world. But have I encouraged somebody? Have I come alongside someone else? Have I prayed for someone else? This is what really comfort means, to bring consolation. Have I called somebody? Or maybe, you see, a call or just knocking on the door of someone, oh, it is again another balm in the soul of that person. Send in an email or a text. Oh, you are not around. Are you all right? Are you well? Maybe you need some prayers. Let me know. What can I pray for you? Oh, this is comfort. And look at, I give you a practical example from the text here. Paul, the great Paul. You may think, this is a man who had it all. He doesn't need to be comforted by anyone. But when he was in Macedonia, look at it in chapter 7. It's not far from here. And I read for you verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted, you see the word there, those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Paul needed praise. Paul needed to be comforted. Paul needed to be encouraged in that great work he was doing. So, my dear friends, first, rejoice in the Lord. And second, Paul says here, be mature. And the third one, be a comforter, be an encourager to other people. Come alongside. Think about others. Joy, your joy depends on how you make others joyful. And as we said, that joy is an inward gift, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. The fourth one, Paul says, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Be of the same mind. You know, the believers in Acts, in the book of Acts, they were of the same mind. One heart, one mind, one place, one purpose, one Lord. One gospel, everything one. Even one purse, one common purse. We read it in the book of Acts. Oh, unity in the church of Jesus Christ. This is where the Lord sends his blessing. I don't have time to read for you Psalm 133, but that is the psalm of unity. When the church is together, we come together, worship the Lord, and pray to the Lord. This is where we read the Lord sends the blessing. And he sends that blessing to his people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of unity in the church cannot be overstated. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul will say to the Philippians, I need the mind of Christ. So that's why in the church, we should be of one mind. Don't be divisive. The discordant tone or voice should quiet. We want to move forward. We want to move forward with one, with the same purpose, but also in the same direction. Please let me know. I didn't plan to do this, but look at the verse here. We are not far. In Philippians chapter 3, how you can see the unity of the local church. Paul is speaking to the believers there, and he said, let us, verse 15, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. In verse 14, you know verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Oh, you remember our word, perfect. Be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You see? So even if you have a discordant view, walk toward the same purpose, the same goal, the same direction. God will deal with you. Don't worry. But some of us, we are so, I'm a maverick. I don't want to go with the crowd. I have my own opinions. No, we need the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the church is solid. And it is in unity and in harmony. Because we leave everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. No more discord, no more division. And that's why even in our prayers, because there is unity, when we hear a prayer being elevated before the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we say at the end? Amen. Amen means we agree. We agree. When pastor prays to the Lord for the church, it's like the prayer he's uttering, it's like you are sitting and I'm sitting. We are uttering exactly the same prayer. So when he says amen, or another brother or another sister in the prayer meeting, it is like, these are my words. And behind, I say that loud amen. That is the unity again of the Church of Jesus Christ. But let me give you the fifth one. Rejoice. Paul says, be mature. Grow up in your Christian walk. Oh, the third one, be a comforter. The fourth one, be of one mind. And the fifth one, live in peace. Live in peace. The peace of God. Remember that there is no peace for the wicked, we read in the word of God. But in Isaiah 56, verse 3, God gives his peace for the person who is steadfast because that person has trusted in the Lord. And you remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And in verse 9 of the same chapter, Paul is saying to the Philippians, the things which I wrote to you, you heard of me, do, and the peace of God, and the God of peace shall be with you. So if you are restless, if you are quarreling, if you are immature, if you are discouraged, oh, my dear friends, go back to the skeleton tonight and put it into practice. And you remember, peace means union. To be in peace with God means to be joined with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we were in enmity with God, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given peace with God. The peace of God and peace with God is given to us because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Hebrews 12, so many passages. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see God. Romans 12, as long as it depends on you, be in peace with all men. A Christian should never say, I will never forgive. That is a person who says that is telling me he did not taste what it means to be forgiven. Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6 actually, verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you do not believe, if you do not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So we strive for that peace in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we want everyone to be edified and to be at peace with one another. Look at verse 10 before I close. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. You see what Paul says here? Peace is to edify. And in verse 10, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction. My dear friends, I don't read any passage in the Bible, in my small knowledge of the Bible, where it says destroy, destroy. But everywhere, comfort, edify, build up. That's the command we are given in the Word of God. Of course, you cannot make peace by self-promotion. That will kill the peace. But we look at our relationship with one another. My dear friends, if you do not rejoice, if you do not strive for maturity, if you are not a comforter, if you are not of the same mind, peace will not come. That peace will be hindered. But let me close with the promise. This is the foundation. This is the support of all these five commands given to us. Look at it. This is the only place in the whole Bible where you find this expression. Yes, we know God is love. He is called the God of peace. But the two attributes put together, it's only here in the Bible. You see the result given to you and me when these commands are present in our lives, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. This is a promise. God will keep his promise. And please don't overlook that word, you shall be with you. Not shall be with everyone, not shall be with the world, but shall be with you. Because you rejoice in the Lord. Because you find your comfort in the Lord. Because you are of same mind. Because you mend your life. Because you want to live in peace with everyone, with God and with everyone. And the God of peace shall be with you. Harmony is vital. Dispute should be resolved without delay. Oh, my dear friends, God is love, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And about each one of these things, the believer should never be passive. We work on these things. We exercise ourselves. We meditate upon them. And we are ready to do what the Lord has called us to do. Serving the Lord, there is no greater privilege for a believer. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord bless these few words in our souls.